Hello, it's late on Friday night, and you're listening to an introductory section of the Christian Commute. I got off of work today, and I just got to going right in the show, and I forgot to do today's Alabama prediction from Brother William. Brother William says Alabama is going to beat LSU 35-13. 35-13. Now, Brother William is saying Alabama is 28-point favorites. Is that right? Yeah. Far cry. 2012, I'm sorry. That was just, what was that, 5 years ago? Game of the century? Number one, number two, Alabama, LSU? Maybe it was number one, number three. LSU beat Alabama 9-6. Then they played again later that year, and Alabama beat them 21-0. Hardly any scoring. These used to be close-fought games. And maybe tomorrow's game will be close-fought, but Brother Williams got it at 35-13. It's not that Alabama has jumped super high as much as LSU has fallen far. And that's what happens if you lose a couple of the big-name intra-divisional rivalry games in a row. And that's what happened to LSU. So I hope you all enjoy the Alabama-LSU game tomorrow. I hope Brother William's pick is correct. And I hope you enjoy the upcoming episode of the Christian Commute. It is Friday, November 3rd. You're listening to the Christian Commute. I'm getting out of work at 5:20, so I ain't complaining that much. I'm going to Chick-fil-A to meet my wife and kids there. And since they have a playground at Chick-fil-A, I don't know how long I'm going to be there. I'm not going to eat, though, because I had a prime rib sandwich at work. I get so much free food at work. I love it. And today I got a prime rib sandwich from Longhorn. So I'm full. I ate it right before I left. I was making some awesome database stuff today. If you get to work with spreadsheets and databases, lucky you. I get to. But hey, now it's not accounting time. It's not business analyst time. It's theology time. This is the Christian Commute. And I have a full show for you today. Today's show topic is called Protecting the Profession. Protecting the Profession. And I have a question in the inbox. What's it about? Oh, it's about evangelism, open-air evangelism, I think. But first, we'll get to the Bible chapter review. We are in Galatians 6, Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Now, verse 11 really has no theological point. Paul is writing in really big letters, and he points it out. So verse 11 says, "See what large letters I use when I write with my own hand." So what that tells us is that Paul had been using a secretary to take down this epistle for him, and then he wrote a personal note at the end. He started writing himself. Now this is very common. Of the epistles, secretaries being used to write for people dictating, and letters being written to a church from Paul and his associates, maybe somebody like Timothy. But what is interesting about this, I guess from a standpoint of Christian apologetics, I wanted to point this out before I move to verse 12 and verse 13, is that this statement was copied and copied and copied. Because you guys know, we don't have the original epistle to the Galatians, what we call the autograph. And so whatever Paul wrote almost 2,000 years ago is probably deteriorated and gone by now. But as is the case with his other epistles, churches copied them. People and Christians would copy the letter and make a copy of the letter and make a copy of the letter. And the copyists were so careful to preserve what was originally written. Listen to me now. The copyists were so careful to preserve what was originally written that they even wrote this down. They didn't have to include this. They could have just went from verse 10 to verse 12. They didn't have verse numbers 1,000 years ago, y'all. They didn't have them. So they didn't have the verse numbers, so they wouldn't be worried about, oh, we can't get rid of verse 11, or else it'll go 10, 12, 13, and people won't understand why we did it. They didn't have verse numbers when Paul was writing this in chapters. But many somebodies thought it was important to copy down,
see what letters I use, what large letters I use when I write to you with my own hand. They kept that in there. It would be kind of funny because in the real original document, there'd be this, you know, Paul writing these big Greek letters. And then the copyist in his little neat handwriting, his little scribe handwriting would say that. And maybe he'd put a note in the margin like, this is an author's note. I just think when we think about the reliability of textual transmission, we think that's the attitude that the early Christian copyists and scribes had, that they kept that in there. It really doesn't have any theological point. So then after Paul says, see what large letters I write with my own hands, he makes the point that the Judaizers want to look good, but it's just for show. They want to look good in the flesh by living according to the ceremonial law and by getting circumcised and by compelling others to get circumcised. Basically, that's their evangelism. They evangelize on circumcision and not the cross. So they want to compel the Galatian Gentile Christians to be circumcised. And that's them looking good in the flesh. But that's just for show. That's on the outside. And it's easier for them to evangelize via circumcision rather than evangelizing based upon the cross, because the cross brings persecution. Go back and look at, I think, 1 Corinthians, and Paul says the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. So if these very Jewish Judaizers go around making a point to other Jews that it's the cross of Christ that we need to look to, we need to do what Romans 10:9 says. Now, they probably didn't have Romans 10:9 yet, but we need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus and confess that He's Lord, and He died on the cross for our sins. We need to turn Judaism upside down. It's really not turning it upside down. It's really getting it to where it was always meant to be. But we need to take this attitude. Well, that would cause them persecution from their own people. Look at the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written to people of Jewish backgrounds in near Jerusalem, and they're thinking of going back to Judaism because they're under persecution. Why? Because they've been advocating the cross of Christ. So these Galatians, or these Galatian Judaizers, I should say, need to be going to the Jews with the cross of Christ. But if they do that, they're going to be persecuted because they're going to a stumbling block. Rather, they're going to the Gentiles and saying, you got to act this Jewish way in circumcision. It's the wrong kind of evangelism. When you have the wrong gospel, Galatians 1:8, when you have the wrong gospel, you can't evangelize because you don't really have the good news. The good news is the cross of Christ, and that's what we look to, but it's a stumbling block and foolishness to some. And we'll end the Bible chapter review right there. Make sure my wife didn't send me a text message. All right. She didn't. Now let's go to the inbox. We have a second one from Greg. Greg did a twofer in that he wrote one email with two questions. Oh, no, Greg. This is, you can't see me, but I'm wagging my finger at you back and forth. One item per submission, please. I like to keep everything compartmentalized, and I like to respond to everybody. Everybody who has ever written in, I respond to everybody. I don't have 10,000 people writing in. I respond to everybody. It's very important to me to respond to everyone. Thank you for writing in. And you got to put one. Please put one per email. You say, Seth, that just... why does it have to be that way? Just because I have Asperger's and I have unreasonable, concrete, rigid expectations. Please work with me here. All right? But you know what? I'm going to answer them anyway. Greg, thank you for writing in. And if you want to write in to the inbox, if you want to write in the Christian Commute inbox to get some theological roadside assistance, you can send a single email with a single show topic or question, just a one, to SethDunn88@gmail.com, SethDunn88@gmail.com. That's the Christian Commute inbox. Send your show topic suggestions, questions about theology, and questions about apologetics. Thank you. And I need to get moving on because I'm going to Chick-fil-A, and it's downtown, And so the show won't be as long because I'm going to stop in the parking lot at Chick-fil-A instead of my driveway. Greg asks, in light of Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, how are we to view evangelism in places like college campuses or the mall or somewhere out in public where the evangelist is likely to get shouted down or challenged? You could throw in outside of an abortion clinic there too, or you know, outside of a sporting event. All right. And Greg did not use the term open air preaching, but I feel like that's what he was asking. I don't think he's talking about starting individual conversations with people in various places. He seems to be talking about open air gospel proclamation, where you get your GoPro and your megaphone and you start preaching the gospel, you know, just out in the city park somewhere, out on a college campus. And the reason you wear a GoPro, listen to me, the reason you wear a GoPro is not so you can upload it on YouTube and say, look how many people I preach to. The reason you do is in case you get arrested or somebody tries to beat you up, you have visual evidence that you weren't starting the fight or you weren't doing anything wrong. That's why you use a GoPro. Protects you. So I think he's talking about open-air preaching. If he's wrong, he can write me back and say so. If the question is just about in a personal conversation sharing the gospel with somebody, it really doesn't make sense. You got to do that. I really think he's talking about preaching, say, at a college campus where people are just going to reject you, because they're dead set against the gospel. And Matthew 7:6 is the verse where Jesus says, don't give what is holy to dogs, and don't cast your pearls before a swine. So Greg's asking, when you go out to proclaim the gospel, say at a gay pride parade, or at a college campus, or at an abortion clinic, and you're sitting there preaching, well, can't you expect the people to reject you or shout you down? Because these are wicked, unregenerate sinners. There's murderers on the way to the abortion clinic. People who have been given over to depravity at the gay parade, the gay pride parade, and then you have at the college campus, your typical secular liberal college student. All right. So, are you wasting your time? No, because you're evangelizing. Greg, let's look at the context of chapter 7. Chapter 7 is not about evangelism per se. So chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus says, judge not, lest ye be judged by the same standards which you judge others. First, get the speck out of your eye before you try to get the log out of your brother's eye. For how can you see to help your brother if you have a speck in your eye? So Matthew 7 is about righteous judgment and smart judgment. So first, get straight yourself, make sure you're living right, that you see clearly, and then you can help be a guide to somebody else, because you don't want to be a blind guide. And he's saying, Jesus is talking about helping whom? Helping your brother. Get the log out of his eye. So you've got the speck out of your eye, you're getting the log out of his eye, and you're judging at this point. Your brother is doing something wrong. You've checked yourself to see if you're walking spiritually so that you don't fall into temptation. Think of Galatians chapter 6 that we're in. And then you're judging this fellow to help him, all right? You're going to get in an argument with him, right? Hey, buddy, you're doing wrong. Brother, you're doing wrong. Why am I doing wrong? Well, you're doing this, and that's sinful. No, it's not sinful. Yes, it is, because here's this Bible verse, and here's what you're doing. Oh, you're right, it is sinful. Thank you very much for bringing it to my attention. I repent. Now let's go take communion at church and sing Victory in Jesus. All right, that's how it's supposed to go. But casting your pearls before swine would be making these arguments to people, these biblical arguments to people who aren't Christians, right? When you go to your brother, you can use a biblical standard because you have a completely theorized agreement. You both agree that God's word is authoritative, and that's the standard for your conduct. So, Greg, when you go to the abortion clinic or to the gay pride parade or the various places you named, you don't open up the Sermon on the Mount and start giving a sermon on Christian living. They're not going to get it. If you give the type of sermon you would be giving in church, or the same kind of argument or disputation you would be giving in church, you're casting your pearls before swine, because these unregenerate people, their hearts are so hard, they don't understand. So when you go to the abortion clinic, you just preach, turn to Christ, repent of your sins, you can be forgiven. They already know they're murderers in their hearts. You don't have to give a Christian view on the sanctity of life. They're just going to reject it. That's the pearl, they're the swine. But if you're evangelizing people, you're trying to pull them into the kingdom. You evangelize people all the time. All right? And then, and only then, if they receive Christ, then their eyes are open because the Holy Spirit regenerates them, Greg. And then you can go to the Matthew 7 thing, because they're not swine anymore. They're not dogs. They're God's holy people. So going to preach moralism to immoral people is not going to work. You can preach moralism in Sunday morning church to God's moral people and it's going to stick. But what you do in evangelism, Greg, you evangelize lost people. All right? You don't just go evangelize people who are already saved. They get it. They're already saved. They already believe the gospel. The Holy Spirit's already tabernacling with them and sanctifying them and conforming them to the image of Christ. So short answer, Greg, evangelism in any context is not the context of Matthew chapter 7. So don't look at verse 6 in isolation. Look in verse 6 in the whole of the pericope. So, Greg, I hope that was helpful. Greg from North Dakota. Greg, frequent writer-inner, he's catching up to people like Michael and Elsie. Greg, thanks for your contributions to the Christian commute, be they one at a time or two at a time. Thanks for writing in. Now let's get to today's show topic, protecting the profession. Protecting the profession. We've been talking about scandals and hush-hush things for the past couple shows. We've talked about the Me Too, Harvey Weinstein thing, this whole sexual assault idea we've talked about, and how it's wrong to cover things up, and the various reasons people might cover things up. And coming full circle today, I want to talk about protecting the profession. This is a show topic I've had written down for a while, and I thought today is a great day to do it, because we've been talking about protecting the profession. I talked about yesterday about how if you're an auditor and you blow the whistle on your company, you're going to lose your profession. You're going to lose your job. And if you have a systematic problem like that, like we did in the United States during the WorldCom and Enron days, the days of Arthur Anderson that gave us the Sarbanes-Oxley Act, the accounting profession kind of got embarrassed because they weren't fulfilling the public trust. And they weren't really protecting the profession. And we've all seen, and we all know about the thing with the Catholic Church, the various sex abuse scandals. So rather than admit that their priests were sexually abusing children for years, the Catholic Church just covered it up. Why? Because it's bad PR. And you can do the same thing with the movie business. Rather than admit that there's all these sleazy producers and actors right there, people cover it up. Why? Because it protects the industry. If you make your living, and it's the only way you know how to make a living, in a certain profession, you're going to try to protect that profession, and so will everybody else. If you work for the railroad union, and it is your job to drive steel nails into railroad tracks, your union is going to do everything it can to delay or prevent an automatic stake driver from being implemented. That's the story of John Henry. John Henry was a steel driving man, but eventually the machine came and could drive a stake better than any man. Well, that put a bunch of people out of work. If you have a skill and something comes along, be it technology or scandal, that's going to put you out of work, you will tend to try and protect your profession. And this is something we can expect from the world, and we've seen it from the world, but we should not be doing it in the church. And unfortunately, as churches become more like corporations, they look to protect themselves, their profession, their business, and kind of cover up scandals. You can look at the case of Daryl Gilyard as an example. And he was a Baptist preacher. I'll let you Google that. But something that Michael mentioned in an email, he wrote in, he was talking about something else, but he mentioned this to me. And I think I've got to talk about this on the show. Michael's pastor stood up and said, why do people question their pastors? People don't question doctors, accountants, or engineers. So why do you question your pastor? What pride? What pride? Now, what's he doing there? He's equating the pastoral office with what? A profession. Not ditch diggers, not factory workers, not construction workers. A profession. You understand the difference between a job and a profession? Doctor, engineer, accountant, these are professions. Not just anybody can do it. You have to be a professional. Doctors, accountants, and engineers have state licenses. For example, there's the medical board certifies you to be a doctor. The state accounting board says I, Seth Dunn, can be a certified public accountant. We have the public trust, and we have specialized knowledge where you just don't want anybody doing the job we do. All right. So John Piper wrote a very famous book called Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. And he was talking about how the job of pastor is not a professional job like a psychologist or a surgeon or an accountant. It's an office. It's a shepherd, all right? Not a professional. But in America's CEO culture, pastors are becoming quote-unquote professionals. And the pride of Michael's preacher to say that is just stunning. Absolutely stunning. And listen, I say this as somebody who, Lord willing, a month from now, will have a professional degree in theology, a Master's of Divinity, unlike a Master's of Arts, a Master of Art in Religion or Theology. Not a Master's of Arts, a Master's of Divinity. It's a professional degree. It's how to be a pastor in that quote-unquote profession. But it's not a profession, guys. So one, Michael's pastor and those who are like him and have that attitude are setting themselves up as professionals, as people who are a higher echelon of worker, and they don't need to be questioned by the lower people. And quite frankly, as an accountant, I don't want some quote-unquote lower person, not lower in human value, but lower in education or responsibility. I don't want somebody in some other department coming up and say, well, why do we book it that way? Listen, I know how to book things. I'm an accountant, all right? It may not make sense to you, but I've got a lot of education on the subject, and I'm a professional with a state license, and I'm a member of the Society of CPAs, and we're regulated out the wazoo. Please don't question me. Just like if your doctor says, well, you need to take 2 aspirin, you wouldn't say, well, why not 3 aspirin? Listen, I'm a doctor. You came to me. I'm a professional. Professional advice is very valuable. But pastors are not professionals. They're not, at least according to John Piper. So that kind of pride, like, how dare you question me? I'm a professional. Number one, that's prideful. And number two, that's asinine. Professionals get questioned all the time. Has anybody ever gone to a doctor and then went to another doctor to get a second opinion? Anybody? That's a famous phrase. I don't like that diagnosis. I want what? A second opinion. Doctors get questioned all the time. I'm an accountant. You think people don't question me? I get questioned by the operations people. Then I have my boss. When I was an auditor, we'd get questioned by the client. Not only that, we're professionals are, they have to adhere to a state board. So first of all, you have some pastor equating himself to a doctor or an accountant saying, no one questions these professionals. Yeah, speaking as one of those professionals, people do. Secondly, as an accountant, I have to answer to a state licensing board. And if I malpractice, they'll take my license away. Because I have the public trust and the government regulates me. Not only the government, but our own private body. The AICPA and the FASB. These semi-public, semi-private boards. Same thing happens with doctors, the American Medical Association, and various state licensing medical boards. Same thing for engineers. You think you can just go build a skyscraper and nobody checks on your drawings and your calculations? Absolutely not. Show me the organization that regulates pastors. There's not one. At least in the Baptist church, because all churches are independent. And that's why people like Stephen Furtick and T.D. Jakes and Joel Osteen still have jobs. If there was a professional regulatory body of pastors, some of these pastors out there wouldn't have a job because they're incompetent. So when you have a pastor who answers to no one but a local congregation, which is many times full of people who are just half engaged and don't care, don't question me. Well, if we don't question you, pastor, who is? Have you read the Baptist Faith and Message lately? So the congregation has the authority. You're taking care of us. You're our shepherd. We can at least question you, can't we? When pastors create a profession, when all their buddies are pastors who are in the same profession, the theology goes out the window. They just want to be the friends with other pastors because they know what it's like. Then they think, how can I keep my job because this is my profession? Or how can I move on to the next big church because this is my profession and I want to go from a pastor of 100 people to a pastor of 500 to a pastor of 1,000 to a pastor of 5,000 and make money, money, money and write books in my profession. That's what happens when you get career-oriented as a pastor. And I'm telling you, I'm speaking this as someone who spent thousands of dollars on a professional degree to be that pastors get. And you know what I've learned? That pastor's not a profession. That's what I've learned in theology school. Glad to have my degree. Don't get me wrong. I'd go back and do it again. But my gosh, pastor's not a profession. And listen, when you turn the pastoral office into a profession, you're going to have a cabal or a union or whatever you want to call it. And instead of shepherding God's people, what's it going to be about? It's going to be the same as every other industry. It's going to be about protecting the profession, protecting the organization, not protecting the people, not defending the church, not shepherding the sheep, but protecting the reputation of the money-making organization. That's what it's going to be about. And it's going to look worldly like that. Let's protect the profession. Let's protect our reputation. Let's protect our money. Theology will go out the window. Watch out. When you make something a profession, it'll become about protecting the profession. You guys see this in the news. You don't think it happens at this corporate attitude church? Guys, get your head out of the sand. It happens. I feel so bad for Michael when he wrote that into me. Oh, man, I felt so bad. I wish I could meet that guy. I'd have something to say to him, I tell you what. I hope your pastor's never said anything like that. Now, I'm not trying, this is my obligatory half apology. I'm not trying to run down pastors. It's an important office. They're worthy of double honor, okay? But only when they're not trying to be a quote-unquote professional. Trying to make a name for themselves in industry rather than just shepherd the people.
Being a pastor is about discipling people, y'all. About protecting the flock, about teaching. It's not about building your career. That's wrong-headed. Listen, don't let people cover up scandals and bad stuff to protect the profession. All right? Do what's best by the Bible, by God, and look after your neighbor. While you still have opportunity to do good to all, especially to those within the household of faith. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. This is your host, Seth Dunn, at Chick-fil-A. God bless, guys.